As we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, you might have those words in your own mind that this is the attitude that Hannah comes to the Lord with. Why are you so cast down, my soul? Why do you despair? Hope now in God. I'll praise Him still. He is my help. He is my God. Listen as I read God's word and hear the hope that Hannah has. Read 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. I read these in my last sermon on 1 Samuel and emphasized the prayer that Hannah gave to the Lord. Today I'll be looking especially at her vow. Listen as I read God's word. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked for him from the Lord. We left off with Hannah's prayer before God, seeing that she went to the Lord who hears. Her prayer has another element, a very vital element to it, because as verse 11 says, Hannah made a vow to God. A vow is a solemn promise to God to thank Him for a mercy that has been received or in order to receive His blessing. In this case, Hannah vowed that if God would give her a son, that she would give that son back to the Lord to serve Him all the days of his life. Now, we're familiar with all sorts of types of promises in this life. We often make informal promises about meetings that we will make or obligations that we'll keep, common promises where you might give your word. Other times when the subject matter is more weighty or more solemn, you might make a promise. You might say that and even ask that God would be your witness as you make such a promise. So think of a couple places where those happen. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I do, so help me God. You ask God to be a witness as you take a solemn promise to tell the truth. Do you promise to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America? We have a number of members of the military who have taken such a promise. And you might have taken that promise and either said or thought, so help me God. For those of you who are married, you might have said something like this, or heard these words: "Do you take this woman to be your wife? Do you take this man to be your husband, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish? From this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, so long as you both shall live." You might have answered, "I do. So help me God." A vow is even weightier, though, than these promises and the calling of God to be a witness to the promises we make on this earth. It's weightier and slightly different from the promises that we make person to person, even when we ask God to be our witness. It's weightier because it's a promise that you make to God Himself. It's a vow that is entered into with the Lord Almighty. And if you're like me, it might pose something of a question, because with Hannah's response and the vow that she makes, it may come across as if you are bargaining with God. In other words, "God, I will give you this if you give me that." And in truth, there are many times when we do try to bargain with God. But the Bible speaks about making a vow before the Lord as being a good thing. It speaks of it as being a means of grace, a way of obtaining mercy, of achieving certain things in your life. And so it has to be separate from bargaining with God. There must be a holy purpose to it. And it's for this reason that I wanted to take time to just meditate on what Hannah says, the vow that she makes with the Lord, to see how you and I may be blessed with this means of grace. Making a vow is a means of grace. I'll call it today a spiritual discipline that God uses to deepen your faith in Him. It's an opportunity for you, when appropriate, to seek God's blessing by making a vow. The context of Hannah's vow is very important. I want to introduce her vow by considering how suffering itself is a means of grace. This is a bigger subject, but it plays an important role in Hannah's promise. Suffering itself is a means of grace, because in the vow that she makes, she asks the Lord to lift the affliction from her. She asks that her barrenness be taken away. Unfortunately, I find that oftentimes people and Christians themselves will approach suffering and grief in this way, that the Christian response is to say about this circumstance, "It's God's will. It's His purpose. It's my fate." You may not use that term. It's often how it's described, as if there's nothing that can be changed about this. It's God's will, and then they will plaster over grief so that no one will see it. The idea that we're just supposed to get on with life. But that response minimizes God's purposes in our lives. And it misses God's purposes in suffering itself. Our confidence is that the Lord does indeed have a purpose in everything that we go through. And I know that this is a hard concept to grasp. It may even be a distressing thing for you to wrestle with, because there are very hard things that you go through. And I know that. The truth is that we rarely know God's secret will. But we often chafe because we don't know why we are going through the affliction that we are going through. Why, God, have you allowed this to happen? The answer to that is not an easy one, but it's an important one. We believe that God is sovereign and that He is good. You've heard me use that phrase a number of times, especially as I preach through James. We believe that God is sovereign and that God is good. And I keep repeating that because it is an article of faith for us. We have to believe these things because God has said this. And because the alternatives are unthinkable. What are the alternatives? Well, if God is not sovereign, then the things that happen to you have no meaning whatsoever. They just happen. And that is unthinkable. And if God is not good, that is a terrifying conclusion. God has said that He is good. God has said that He has control over all things that happen in your life. That He has purposes. And while you may not see them, while you may not know them, you need to rest on that promise that even the suffering that you go through, even that affliction, that God has a good purpose in that. And therefore rest in His word. That resting in Him breathes hope and meaning into your affliction. And I think that you will find that Hannah demonstrates this type of belief. The truth is that Hannah had accepted that it was God's providence. It's apparent that Hannah understood that the Lord had closed her womb, but she didn't know why. And that's where the pain of the experience comes through. But she had accepted that the Lord had closed her womb, and so she goes to the only one who could answer the question of why and could also lift that affliction from her. She believed that God could heal her barrenness. And so she goes and she asks God to do that. That was part of the message on prayer that the Lord came, or that Hannah came in the midst of her anguish, and she asked for those things that were deeply part of her life. Gordon Keddy interacts with this passage in his commentary on this, talking about it. Hannah's earnest request and her vow or prayer, saying there's a fragrant normality about Hannah's prayer and her request. That's a very picturesque phrase, isn't it? Hannah's experience is not different than yours. There's something very normal about it because you all go through a variety of sufferings in your life. I know you do. There are even there are wounds and burdens that you've told no one about that I don't know about, but God knows those things that you are carrying. There's a normalcy about that Hannah's prayer reflects, that I hope that you would see as an invitation for you to also come and cast yourself upon the Lord. And that's what Keddy says about the normalcy here, that Hannah views them as a test of her faith in the midst of a fallen world, calling from us a prayerful dependence upon the Lord. Hannah prayed and made a vow to the Lord, asking that God would lift the affliction from her. So the context of Hannah's prayer and her vow is very important. She understood that God was in control of this. And we come to understand that suffering itself is a means that God uses to build us in our faith, a means of grace. So let's look at Hannah's vow more closely. Listen again to verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Let me start by giving you a definition of a vow. This will, I hope, help you to understand what she is seeking and how this will be, how we'll understand this as a means of grace. A vow is a solemn promise to God to thank him for a mercy you have received or in order to receive his blessing. Let's say that one more time. A vow is a solemn promise to God to thank him for a mercy that you've received or in order to receive a blessing from him. Now let me go on to give a word of explanation about the vow that Hannah makes, and this is called a Nazarite vow. You can find more about that in the Old Testament. You can read there about how for specific purposes and specific times that an individual might enter into a dedicated vow with God. In the Old Testament, they called this a Nazarite vow. To serve the Lord, a person might promise to God to separate themselves from things that might distract them from their service to the Lord, things that might make them unclean. So as you read, you might find that they would vow that for a period of time that they would abstain from alcohol, that they would not touch a dead body. Or as in the case of Samuel and of Hannah's vow here, that they would not cut their hair. You might remember Samson. He's the one famously who did not cut his hair and was blessed with the strength from God to accomplish many mighty things. And the Lord used him as a judge to awaken Israel and deliver them from their enemies. And it's likely that Hannah grew up during the period of Samson's being a judge in Israel during that time. And so as Hannah expresses her devotion to the Lord and enters into a vow with him, she asks of God for a child, a boy, and promises that I will give him to you to serve all the days of his life, and no razor shall come on his head. There's that dedication to serve the Lord. Now, Samuel and Samson are slightly different in that Nazarite vows are usually for a period of time that were then fulfilled and lifted. And so in the Psalms, you will hear about coming to God's house to pay my vows to the Lord. Or you can read in the New Testament how Paul came to Jerusalem, came to the temple, and in order to fulfill his vow, went through certain things of cleansing, of cutting his hair, so that he could come into the temple and pay his vow to the Lord. That's what this is all about. It is a dedication to a special service to the Lord. And that's what Hannah vowed. She vowed to give her son to serve the Lord. And it's a vow that does indeed reveal much that is in her heart. And it helps us to answer the question that I brought up right at the beginning. Well, isn't this like bargaining with God? You give me this, I'll give you that. And going back and forth. It feels a little bit like I was back in China going to the marketplace and bartering with the sellers there. Oh, you want to charge that much? No, you can't. I'll give you this much. And finally, we meet somewhere in the middle. Well, we're not bargaining with God, and a vow is never bargaining with God. There are reasons for that. You know, we have no standing to bargain with God. We have certain duties that are owed to him already. We owe him our obedience. So we can't come and say, well, God, deliver me for this and I'll stop sinning. Well, you're supposed to stop sinning already. there's no bargaining with God. And again, I think that you'll see this with Hannah, that she's not offering something that's already expected of the Christian life. Instead, there is a special dedication that is particular to her. She is asking for a son that would indeed relieve her affliction. But remember that Hannah's barrenness is something of a picture of the barrenness of Israel itself. So there seems in Hannah to be an understanding that this longing and her asking of God is for more than just a child of her own. Otherwise, why would a mother give up a son? Instead, there seems to be this understanding of the bigger picture, that the worship of God had fallen on hard times. And that as Hannah asks for a son, she's asking for the worship of God, the devotion to the Lord, to be renewed in the place and the life of Israel, of God's people. And this is what a vow is an offering up to God of not only things that are part of our normal relationship with the Lord, but an offering up to God of things that are particular, that might lead us into a greater degree of duties or a greater degree of offering of ourselves to the Lord. It leads us to make a promise to the Lord, a promise that God expects us to keep. We'll find in the passage that follows that Hannah does indeed keep her word. It is in this light that a vow brings us to understand the nature of God himself. It leads us to understand God's promise and God's oaths that he takes in regards to our salvation. It leads us to Jesus himself. I've called your attention throughout the service today about how God has given his word and how he keeps that word. I read from Hebrews chapter 6, how the Lord, because he could swear by no one greater, swore by himself when he made a promise to Abraham. And that has in mind that great covenant-making process that the Lord had when he passed through the slaughtered animals and swore by his very life to keep the promise to send a Redeemer. And Jesus, in his coming and in his death, brings fulfillment to that promise. So our giving of vows, our giving of ourselves to the Lord in special and dedicated ways reminds us of Jesus Christ and how God gave his word and keeps his word. It really leads us to the conclusion that a vow is indeed a means of grace. We speak of different ways in which God communicates his grace to us. We often think about the reading and preaching of his word, of prayer, of the sacraments. Those are the normal means of grace. But there are other spiritual disciplines of our life that are part of our expression and experience of the Christian life. Sometimes there are other means that the Lord uses that aren't of the everyday or normal aspects. For instance, recently we have called the congregation to a day of prayer and of fasting. Prayer is a normal aspect of our lives, but our fasting is not an everyday occurrence. Rather, there are special times which we humble ourselves to God. We set aside eating so that we might pray and repent and ask God's attention. In a similar way, vows are not an everyday affair. In fact, they should not be an everyday type of affair in the sense of the weightiness and the solemnness of the promises that are entered into. And yet they are a means of grace. Hannah enters into one, and the Bible speaks of them positively. So let's think about how a vow is a means of grace. If you turned in our Westminster Confession of Faith, you would find that there's a whole chapter on oaths and vows that are part of the Christian experience, part of our expression of our faith to the Lord. And there you would find that a vow is a solemn promise, that it is to be made voluntarily out of faith, out of conscience of duty. And here, listen to what they say, in a way of thankfulness for mercy received or for the obtaining of what we want, whereby we more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties or to things so far and so long as they may fitly conduce thereunto. It's older language. Let me unpack that just a little bit. There is an expression of thankfulness for mercy received or for the obtaining of what we want. Remember, this is not bargaining. A vow can't be bargaining with God. We have no grounds to do that. But there is this room for us to ask God for what we want. Sometimes I think we are so careful about not bargaining with God that we may build up these barriers from this earnest asking God for things that are important in our spiritual well-being and in our lives. So there is an opportunity for grace to be poured out on you, for being thankful for mercy that you've received. You may respond to God by giving an offering to the Lord that is an indication of your thanksgiving. Something that isn't required of every member. It may go beyond the normal tithe that you would bring to the Lord's house. In that light, this afternoon or sometime this week, I'd encourage you to read Leviticus 27. In that chapter, there is this wonderful description of what we have come to call free will offerings to God. In there, you'll find that God gave room for this expression of thanksgiving, where you would dedicate a certain offering to the Lord, or bring a portion of money, or of your harvest, or of your time to give to God as an expression of your thankfulness. Or it is for the obtaining of what we want. And here, the obtaining has in mind those longings for the spiritual good that God has for you, for the kingdom work that he has set in front of you, that you would enter into a solemn promise to dedicate your time, your resources, yourself in a special way so as to achieve that blessing that you desire. So let me give a couple of practical applications. This is my descriptions of it may seem very nebulous. So let me put it into some practical terms. Hannah asked for a son, but let's think of our own lives. There are times in our lives where we do indeed wrestle with sin. And as I said, the expectation is that we would be holy, that we would serve the Lord in obedience. There are times when that fight seems to really bear down on you. You may long for freedom, and so you may go to the Lord and earnestly dedicate yourself to holy living and obedience, asking God for His Spirit to give you the conviction and the perseverance to find victory over that besetting sin. If you'd like to hear more about this, let me recommend the Jerusalem Chamber, which is a podcast that is working through the Confession of Faith. And on this particular paragraph, Pastor Kyle Borg offers this as a practical application for those who are wrestling with addictive sins especially. Modern psychology says that if you can have the willpower to change your pattern of behavior for 21 days, you will start a new habit. Well, that's modern psychology. And as Kyle Borg suggests, consider here an opportunity or a means of grace that is open to you to vow to the Lord for a period to abstain. Now, it may be that abstinence is from literal sinful behavior. And that's a good vow, because to sin is wrong. And so you ask God for His grace and dedicate yourself for that period of time to that specific devotion to holy living, and ask God to bring victory over that sin in your life. And sometimes there are good things that have a hold in your life. There are good things that come to distract you from your devotion to the Lord. It may be that food or sports or the distraction of your smartphone are things that are consuming you, and you find that there's kind of an addictive pattern to your life about that. And it may be that to gain a greater degree of holiness before the Lord, that you vow for a period of time to abstain from something that is normally good, but to abstain from that so as to dedicate yourself to His service. Consider then the weightiness of of making a promise to God about those things. And the solemn nature of making that promise to God will add weight to that conviction of the Holy Spirit, and it may prove to be an opportunity for you to grow in grace. Second practical thing I'd like to do is to give a few cautions about this. I've already said that there are normal means of grace, and that making a solemn vow is not an everyday type of thing. So a vow should not be entered into rashly or quickly. You shouldn't multiply promises, giving your word to this, that, and the other thing. Rather, it should be entered into with a realization of you are promising to God these things. Along with that, three important guidelines. The thing you want needs to be in step with God. This isn't a prosperity gospel where you ask for a new car or private jets or a new cell phone and say, I'll serve you, Lord, if I can have these things. So the thing you want must be in step with God. The way you vow must be in step with God. This is not a bargaining with Him. God, just get me out of this jam, get me out of this circumstance, and I'll give you whatever you want. There is no bargaining with God. So the way you vow must be a solemn promise to the Lord. And third, it should not... the thing that you vow should be in step with God. What you want, the way you vow, and what you vow should be in step with God. In other words, you cannot go to God and offer Him something that ought not to be. The best example of this comes in the book of Judges, where the judge Jephthah famously and foolishly vowed that if God would grant him victory, that he would offer in sacrifice the first thing that came out of the door to his home, only to return home to have his daughter come out the door to meet him. Ketty gives a couple of questions to help you frame this. Is the vow helpful to your spiritual life? Is it a proper expression of true godliness? Is it agreeable to the principles of Scripture? Is it an expression of gratitude to the Lord? Or is it an attempt to bargain with him as if he could be bribed? Can I reasonably expect, with the Lord's help, to fulfill the vow? And can I expect God's help to do so? These questions, I hope, will help you to be careful and thoughtful about this means of grace that the Lord has provided for you. Being wise, I hope that you would understand that a vow is indeed a biblical pattern. It is a means of grace, a spiritual discipline that God uses to deepen your faith and your commitment to him. So, when appropriate, seek God's face, seek God's blessing by considering this solemn promise, the making and fulfilling of your vows before the Lord. Let's bow before him in prayer. Lord, we praise you that you are a God who has given his word and keeps it. We pray, O Lord, that you would be blessing us by all of the different means of grace that you have designed for our lives. In this case, O Lord, I pray that we would consider carefully how a vow is an opportunity to be deepened in our trust of you, to express our thanksgiving, and to seek those blessings that you would give to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We opened with Psalm 116a. We'll close with the last half of it. Now, as you sing this, I hope that you'll sing this by faith, understanding that you are coming to the Lord, that in your praise and in these words that you're offering yourselves to God as a spiritual sacrifice. And you'll notice that in two places here, it talks about our paying our vows to the Lord. Pray that that would be part of your experience and that God would bless us through the making and the keeping of vows. Let's stand and sing Psalm 116b.